Matthew chapter 24, I want to just read two verses and I'll kind of come back to these eventually. Eventually this will make sense. Matthew 24 and verse number 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, now they have three questions. Tell us, when shall these things be? That's question number 1. And what shall be the sign of thy coming? Question number 2. And of the end of the world. And I'm so glad we have a Savior who doesn't even hesitate to answer those questions. I mean, other religions, they kind of turn into blubbering stew meat when you ask them, what does your religion say about prophecy and end time events? What does your book that you're following say about it? And see, I don't want to follow a God that doesn't know what's in the future. Amen? I want to follow a Savior who can tell me exactly what's going to happen. I'm glad Jesus just goes right into it here. And answers these three questions. But I want you to notice as he begins to answer these questions about what's going to happen, the wars and the rumors of wars in verse 6, and boy, we got trouble, don't we, as Americans? We got war looming perhaps with North Korea, perhaps with Iran, and we're in war right now in Iraq, and we've got troops stationed in Iran and Bosnia, and of course in Germany and Korea, other places of the world. You know, who knows what all is going to happen, but in verse 12, it says this, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Because iniquity shall abound, this is what's called a prophecy. This is Jesus predicting the future, foretelling us, not foreordaining, but foretelling us what the future will hold. This is what we call foreknowledge. Do not confuse foreknowledge with foreordination. God did not ordain it to be this way. He just knows everything that he said this is how it will be. So don't ever confuse foreknowledge with foreordination. We're not Calvinists around here. If you are, you're in the wrong place. In your bulletin, if you look there, there's an article. It's on a blue piece of paper. I got this out of the Buffalo News, and I want to take the 4 minutes to read it before we get back to the Word of God. This appeared June the 25th, 2006, which was 9 days ago. So this is very fresh. The title of this article that I took out of the paper, written by Ellie Portillo, I don't know if that's a man or a woman, I'm not sure, but Knight Ritter Newspapers, I want to just give them the credit here. The title is this, for many Americans, it's a lonely world out there. The subtitle says, more have just two close friends than in 1985. Now, if that's confusing, which it was to me, the article will explain it. And 25% have no one to turn to in a crisis. Let me read the article. Americans who shocked pollsters in 1985 when they said they had only 3 close friends today say they have just 2. And the number who say they have no one to discuss important matters with has doubled to 1 in 4. That's 25%. According to a nationwide survey released Friday, it found that men and women of every race, age, and education level reported fewer intimate friends than the same survey turned in 1985. Their remaining confidants were more likely to be members of their nuclear family than in 1985. In other words, the only ones real friends they had were a couple family members, according to the study. But intimacy within families was down too. The findings are reported in the June edition of the American Sociological Review. Weakening bonds of friendship, which other studies affirm, have far-reaching effects. Among them, fewer people to turn to for help in crises such as Hurricane Katrina. Fewer watchdogs to deter neighborhood crime. Fewer visitors for hospital patients and fewer participants in community groups. And, of course, they don't mention churches here at all in the article, but that would affect the churches too. The decline, which was greatest in estimates of the number of friends outside the family, also adds pressure on spouses, families, and counselors. People are isolated in their own families, said Lori Thorner, a therapist in Annapolis, Maryland, since the 1980s. I definitely agree that there's less support for people. Study co-author Lynn Smith-Loven, a sociologist at Duke University in Durham, North Carolina, called the sharp decline startling and added, quote, "You don't usually expect major features of social life to change very much from year to year or even decade to decade," end quote. One explanation for friendship's decline is that adults are working longer hours and socializing less. That includes women, who as homemakers tended to have strong community networks in the past. I think she's referring to here, whoever wrote it. But now they're all working too. In addition, commutes are longer and TV viewing and computer use are up. As connections to neighbors and social clubs decline, and again, I'd like to mention churches there too, Smith-Lobine said, quote, "From a social point of view, it means you've got more people isolated in a small network of people who are just like them," end quote. She speculated that social isolation may have made Hurricane Katrina worse. The people we saw sitting on roofs after Katrina hit were probably people without close ties to someone with a car to get them out, she said. Robert Putnam, author of Bowling Alone, the 2000 bestseller on declining American civic life, said his more recent research generally tracked the findings of Smith-Loven and Miller McPherson, a sociologist at the University of Arizona in Tucson. The team's findings are based on questions that they added to one of the nation's classic attitude polls, the General Social Survey, which the University of Chicago's National Opinion Research Center has conducted every 2 years since 1972. In the face-to-face survey, 1,467 people, a national representative sample, were asked to count and describe all the people with whom they discussed matters important to them in the previous 6 months. Now, that's quite an article right there. And I want to speak this morning on the subject of friendless in America. Friendless in America. As all of us know, our country is having some tremendous moral problems and cultural problems, as we discussed this a little bit this 4th of July weekend. Obviously, many political problems, but there are also many social problems in America. America still, I think, is the greatest place on earth to live. I wouldn't want to live anywhere else, even though we have these problems. But I want you to notice that we have some social problems also, as we see by this article about, for Americans, it's a lonely world out there. And I want to speak about that for a little while today, friendless in America. I want to say, first of all, that this article is not the will of God. This is not the will of God for Americans. And I think as you were reading this article, as I was reading it to you, you were probably saying, you know, a lot of believers in Christ are the exact same way. That would be their testimony. They have maybe two friends. And perhaps 25% of us in this church this morning really wouldn't know who to turn to in time of a crisis, or maybe would just call the pastor of the church or something like that. And that's one of the benefits of having a church, by the way. Amen? But I see too many believers in Christ conforming to this. Now, if you know Romans 12 and verse 2, say it out loud with me. Ready? "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The Bible says, be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world. And I fear that we have taken too far the doctrine of separation, where it has become a practice of isolation. There are even some people who have gone so far in their separation that they're too good to go to church anymore because they don't want their kids contaminated. And so they're just going to stay home with them. And there they are, isolated all by themselves. That is not God's will. God manifested himself in human flesh one day and came to the earth. His name was Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ had the reputation of being separated from evil, but never isolated from people. In fact, he chose 12 out of a multitude of people who followed him. And the Bible says these words, ordained them that they should be with him. He chose 12 close personal friends that he would minister to. But besides that, we see him ministering to multitudes. We see him the friend of women. There were women in his church who followed him from Galilee. They followed Jesus, these women did, as long as Peter and Andrew and James and John and the other apostles did. He had women who were friends of his, Martha and Mary and their brother Lazarus, whom Jesus loved and had fellowship and often resorted to their home. He had the reputation of being a friend of publicans, tax collectors, crooks, people who were so, their reputation, not so much them, but their reputation was so disregarded they were not allowed to testify in courts back then. Jesus was the friend of publicans and the friend of sinners. The friend of sinners. George Barna one time released a poll, he's a religious pollster, where he said that 86% of people who join churches are brought to those churches by their friends. And only 6% of those who join churches join those churches because of the effect of the pastor and his staff in their efforts. And then the other 8% by different influences like crises in their lives, you know, marriage, divorce, and, you know, somebody getting sick and people start finding out churches and it was less than 1% that ever find a church because of radio or television. But 86% of those that come to church, it's because a friend brought them and introduced them to the church. But if we don't have any friends, the church itself will suffer. Now, I know there's just almost vehement opposition among independent Baptists towards friendship evangelism. But the truth is, it works. It works to make friends. It works to earn their trust and do things with them and go golfing with the neighbor, you know, and things like that and try to win them to yourself so you can win them to Christ. That does not eliminate gospel tract distribution and confrontational evangelism, but too many independent Baptists act like it has to be either or. Why can't it be both? Why do we have to condemn something that the facts prove work? We ought to be making friends for the sake of evangelism. We ought to be friendly. Why? Because Jesus was friendly, and he is our model in all things. If we're not friendly, we're not Christ-like. Friendless in America. We are blessed, and I hope we count our blessings to be able to go to church. It's a family. It is a family of believers. It's not a Sunday morning ritual. It ought to be a family of believers where we have not only friendship, but deeper than that, we have fellowship with each other, and we are to become spiritually and listen scripturally. We are to become deeply involved in each other's lives. The Bible going so far as to say we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. I guess the antonym of that verse would be that if we don't have fellowship one with another, we're not walking in the light. The light is Jesus Christ. If we're walking in the light of Christ, we're being like Him, we will have fellowship one with another. Jesus was a friend of sinners. Now, what then is bringing about this phenomenon? Why is it when there's more people on earth than ever before and more people population-wise in America than ever in our history, why is it that Americans have less friends and the friends they do have, if the article is true, are pretty much contained just to their nuclear family, maybe their wife, husband, mom or dad, brother, sister? Why aren't we having friends outside of the nuclear family? And I'm talking to America today, I guess, but trying to make an application to the church. Well, I think in prophecy we see an answer. Jesus told us what it would be like in the last days. And He said that there would be an effect produced by iniquity in society in verse 12. He said these words, and because iniquity, Matthew 24:12, if you're looking at it, and because iniquity shall abound, notice the effect, the love of many shall wax cold. See, we have to have love to be friends with somebody. But the Bible says there's going to be so much iniquity, and not only common sense, I think, would tell you that too. I mean, if there's more people on earth, there's more sin on earth. Because everybody's a sinner. It just adds up. In Psalm 40, in verse number 12, the writer there said that his iniquities, he said, were more than the hairs of his head. And as you've heard before, there's between 100 and 125,000 hairs on a person's head. That's a lot of iniquity. Now you get 6.3 billion people together and you start multiplying that by 100,000 or more, there's more sin on earth than ever before. And not only is there more sin on earth than ever before, we can sin faster than ever before today. I told you the story about the guy I got mad with. He was boasting to me about the fact that he could bring up a naked woman on his computer in 14 seconds. A believer in Christ. I said, what in the world? I finally rebuked him. I said, what are you telling me this for? This was 10 years. How would you even know that? The Bible says abstain from all appearance of evil. He's left the church. But before he did, him and his wife were in my office for marital counseling. Wonder why? I wonder why. We can sin faster today than ever before. Just a remote button. Bang! And we can flood our eyes and our ears with things that people 100 years ago, 200 years ago, would not even imagine in the filthiness of their minds. They wouldn't imagine what we see. And we need to abstain. You know, sometimes people think I'm nuts because they don't have the internet access and they still don't. I know there's filters and all that, and we'll talk about that some more in the future here. Going to have a course. I understand that it can be a tool, but you know, I don't want people to think that I try to avoid a lot of that stuff because I'm so strong. I do it because I'm so weak. Man, I got enough disadvantages just living in this flesh every day, just battling my own flesh every day than to stimulate it to be worse. Now turn over to the Old Testament prophet of Hosea. And that'll take the rest of the morning. Have you ever noticed America drinks a lot? You ever see so much filthy drinking and beer and liquor and so on and so forth? And the obsession that I just talked about with the flesh. Have you noticed America's obsessed with the flesh today? And obsessed with alcohol? Now notice the effect in Hosea 4 in verse number 11. It says this, whoredom and wine and new wine does what? Takes away the heart. It produces a heartless people An obsession with the flesh and an obsession with alcohol produces a heartless people. And I believe this is one of the reasons why so many are friendless in America. Because they're full of themselves. They're full of the flesh. You can't be full of the flesh and be concerned about anyone else. It turns your focus inwardly. We have people who are addicted to entertainment, addicted to pleasure like never before. In fact, I would challenge you, I would dare some of you this morning, just try for 7 days to turn your television off. And see if you don't start to shake like a cocaine addict or a heroin addict. Just see. Just see. Don't tell me you're not addicted. Just try it for 7 days. See if you can do it. And that takes away the heart. That keeps us from being soul conscious. That keeps us from burden. Keeps us from having a burden for anyone. That keeps us from praying for someone like Terry today. I'll pray for you. Boy, I'm sick of hearing that stuff. A bunch of Baptist babble. I'll pray for you. Now, we lie right to their face. Somebody's hurting and presents a prayer request to us. I'm telling you, we're getting heartless right in the church. Turn to 2 Timothy 3. Here's another tremendous, tremendous prophecy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says this. This time Paul, writing by the Holy Ghost, he didn't know this stuff. The Holy Ghost told him this. But I like what Thompson says in his notes at the beginning of chapter 3. He says, marks of the latter days. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. See, that's why there's so many friendless today in America. Because men are in love with their own selves. I'll have you know that there's not many other people that love you. There's not many other people that love me. You know why? They're so busy loving themselves. So you're just gonna be out there on an oasis loving yourself by yourself. And so will I, if that's all we do. I used to love what Jack Hiles used to say. He said, if I live for myself, I can only live for one. He says, but if I die to self and live for others, I can live for 6 billion. He says, if I live for myself, he says, I can only enjoy one. But if I die and live for others, I can enjoy 6 billion. Of course, I paraphrase because back when he was living, there wasn't that many. I forgot what he said, 4 billion or something. But I remember him saying that. That affected me. And boy, I have a long way to go before I can master this Christian discipline called friendliness. I know I need to prove it. I'm preaching to myself this morning. Verse 3 says they will be without natural affection. Without natural affection. This is what sin does. It affects us. We ought to be friends with each other. Back on Father's Day, just a few weeks ago, CBS News reported that in 1970, there were 400,000 single fathers. Today, there's 2.5 billion. And they can't understand the phenomenon. Why are so many women forsaking their husbands and their children? That's unnatural. Without natural affection. Verse 3. I mean, a lot of men have always forsaken women. That's horrible. But now it's the women. Forsaking the children sometimes. Some women. Forsaking the children and just acting like they never gave birth to them. What are we supposed to do in the light of all this? Down in verse 14 it says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Verse 14 is saying, listen, even though this is prophecy, even though it has to be like this, even though by the foreknowledge of God he knew it would be like this, verse 14 says, just make sure you're not like that. But you continue in the things that you've learned. What are some of the things we've learned? Ever learned the great commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Amen? Ever learned the second greatest commandment? What is this? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Continue in what you've learned. If they don't want to love you, fine, but love them. Don't become an isolationist. Be separated, but don't become an isolationist. It ought not to be our testimony that we only have two friends. This is a dangerous thing to happen to us. Turn to the book of Judges in chapter 18. There's this little obscure story of the men of Laish. I don't know if you remember the story or not, but I want you to see by this story here, we can't go deep into it, but notice what happens when people are friendless, when people live in sin. When people live in sin, all they think about is themselves, and they don't have the prudence or forethought to think about, hey, you know, I might need some people in the future. It says in verse 7, then the five men departed, Judges 18, and came to Laish and saw the people that were therein. Now notice the description of these people in Laish, how they dwelt careless. Oh, they were carefree, not a care in the world. What do I need friends for? What do I need God for? What do I need to pray for? We're doing fine. After the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure. And there was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in anything. There's no shame. This quiet, secure, carefree, sinful. Does this sound like anything to you? Does this sound like our society? And they were far from the Zidonians. Zidon was the nearest town to them, but they were far from them. Notice the last part of the verse, and had no business with any man. What do we need them for? We're careless. They had the false sense of security that life was always going to remain the way it is. And brethren, that's not true for any of us. There's coming a day when we're going to need somebody. It's just the way God designed it. Well, for time's sake, skip to verse 27. And they took the things which Micah had made and the priests which he had and came unto Laish, unto a people that were at quiet and secure, and they smote them with the edge of the sword and burnt the city with fire. And there was no deliverer because it was far from Zidon, and they had no business with any man. There was no one to deliver them. They didn't have anyone to call on. Like 25% of Americans in the article here, nobody to call on. If they had a problem, important matters to discuss, they had nobody that they could call. Not one person. That's not God's will. That's the fault of the person, by the way. For he that will have friends must show himself friendly. You can be a single person. You can be a widow indeed. And your life can be loaded with friends. If you'll show yourself friendly. Turn to Ecclesiastes 4. I love this text. We bring it out at weddings, but really the primary interpretation is not weddings. It's a tremendous, powerful text on the importance of friendship. It says in verse 9, in Ecclesiastes 4, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Boy, the men of Laish sure could have used that advice. Don't be careless. Don't be carefree. Don't be quiet. Don't be secure. Don't have, you know, David prayed one time, Lord, keep me back from presumptuous sins. You know what a presumptuous sin is? A presumptuous sin is the presumption that your life's always going to be this way. That you're always going to have money, always going to have health. Why should I get involved? I'm fine. You get involved with people, it just gets ugly anyways. Amen. I don't care what church you join, the deeper you get into it, the uglier it gets. Because people are people. But I wouldn't trade the church for anything. I don't know an organization on earth, even though it's far from perfect, that I'd rather be a member of than the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're the ones that'll be there for you. The good ones, the good members of the church. But especially verses 10 and verse 12 here says, "For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up." Have you ever fallen spiritually? Have you ever fallen at church? Have you ever received a phone call, a note? Have you ever been down and gotten an encouraging word, a letter from somebody? Boy, I sure have. Helps you up. Helps you up. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth. And if one prevail against the dear, were you ever attacked by somebody? Somebody gossiped, slandered you, or began to say things that weren't true about you? Two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. There's divine strength also. I mean, just if two or three on earth shall agree on as touching anything that they shall ask, the Lord said, it shall be done for them if they shall ask in prayer, believing. That's the power of friendship. I feel sorry for some of you who are so isolated, you can't pray with somebody else. I was glad to see all the men out for prayer this morning. I think we had more men out for prayer this morning than ever before. I'm glad. I hope that keeps up. We need to develop some friendships in this church. And I think we are. I really think this is an area in our church that's improving. You know, maybe our numbers aren't getting great or as big as they used to be when we ran all them buses and everything, but I think friendships are getting deeper and relationships. There's more spiritual maturity in people. But brethren, today, if our hearts begin to get hardened, pretty soon we're going to isolate ourselves. Pretty soon we're going to say, I don't need the church. Turn to Hebrews 3. Just a couple more and I'm done. Hebrews chapter 3. How sad. Friendless in America. This country that was once known for southern hospitality is now known as a country where people have an average of two friends each, and that's usually right in their family. Look at the importance of friendship and fellowship in Hebrews 3:13. Look what it'll save us from. It says, but exhort one another daily. That word exhort is deep, but I guess a good synonym for it would be encourage. Encourage each other. But encourage one another daily while it is called today. But encourage, exhort one another. Again, what's the next word? Daily. Doesn't say once a week at 10:50 Sunday morning. But encourage one another daily. Well, what's the big deal? Well, let's read on. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin hardens. We saw that earlier in Matthew. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. That's prophecy being fulfilled in front of our eyes today. This is prophecy. You know this? This right here builds my faith in the Bible. I look at this and I look at the Bible and say the same thing. Jesus said this would happen in the last days, right here. You know why? Our Lord knows everything. This builds my faith when I see prophecy. I don't like some prophecies being fulfilled, but it builds your faith. Amen? Jesus said this would happen, but it doesn't have to happen to us. But continue thou in the things that thou hast learned. Love your neighbor as yourself. Paul said that in the last days. He said, don't, just because the world goes that direction doesn't mean we have to. We need to be friends with people. And we need to exhort each other daily. I mean, the writer here in Hebrews 3:13 is so concerned about the power of sin that he says, look, we have got to have daily encouragement from believers. Daily encouragement. Hebrews 10. You know these verses. Look at verse 24. We always quote verse 25 and say you ought to go to church, and we should. But the verse before it says this, and let us consider who? One another. We shouldn't say, well, what do I need to go to church for? Well, no, maybe you don't, but what about the person at the church who needs you? What about, well, I don't like being friends. I've been hurt and I've been burned. And look, I have the same struggle. Let me be transparent for a moment. I was so hurt growing up in the family and the life that I lived that I, to this day, have a hard time trusting anybody. It affected my psyche so much growing up and just some of the stuff I had to live through. That there's still a wall around me where I don't want anyone to get too close. And I have worked for years and years and years and years and years with God's help of dismantling that wall. Because I want to be friends with people. I want people to be able to talk to me and pray with me. And I understand that some of you are in the same boat. You were hurt in your past and you say, I'm not being hurt anymore. Give me a dog. I'll love the dog till the dog dies. But stay away from me, people. Our world's full of people who love their pets. God bless the pets. But they have been so hurt that they say it, not me. Or they isolate themselves inside of their nuclear family. I love the quote of Leo Tolstoy. I put it in the bulletin right here. This is awesome. I love this. It says this, the goal of our life should not be to find joy in marriage, but to bring more love and truth into the world. Amen. We marry to assist each other in this task. Boys, listen to this. The most selfish and hateful life of all is that of two beings who unite in order to enjoy life. The highest calling is that of the man who has dedicated his life to serving God and doing good and who unites with a woman in order to further that purpose. That's what marriage is for. Marriage is not so you can isolate yourself with your little honey and your mushy little love the rest of your life and pretend nobody else on earth exists. That is a perversion of God's plan. God, the first marriage, God looked at Adam and said, I will make an help meet for him. I have committed to Adam my work, and I have committed to Adam my word, and now I want to give him a woman that will help him in his commitment to my word and to my work. That's why we get married. Not so we can isolate ourselves. Pretend nobody else on earth. If that's your reason for getting married, please don't get married. But if you single people will present yourselves to God and say, oh God, give me a husband someday. And I promise you, dear God, that I will help that man do your work. God might trust you with somebody really wonderful. I would if I were God. Oh God, give me a wife someday that can compliment me and help me and help us to find God's will and God's service. I've been doing some marital counseling. I was telling this couple about Jane and Mike over there. This week, how they go to Hope Day on Monday nights and they work with the troubled kids. That's what married couples should do. There's a lot of I could use others as illustrations. That's what married couples should do. Not isolate themselves like nobody else exists, but go help somebody. Help somebody. Help somebody today. It's not good that man be alone. This is not good. God said so. When the world was perfect, God said, it's not good that man be alone. And I want to encourage every one of you to find the art, I didn't even touch on it this morning for time's sake, the art of making friends with people. Letting God heal you of your past. You know, there's an old joke among pastors, it's really not funny, but we laugh every time we say it. They say, I love the ministry, but it wasn't for the people. But the people is the ministry. And Jesus subjected himself to being hurt and being hurt again and hurt and hurt and hurt and hurt and hurt. But nobody in all of eternity will have more friends than Jesus Christ. We've got to get over our past. We can learn from our past, but don't live in the past. We are not prisoners of our past through the power of God. And some of you need to get with it. Need to get back to the Lord. Need to get back to living for others. Need to get back to subjecting yourself and saying, okay, God, if they hurt me, let me hurt them again. But, you know, I've been hurt by a lot of people, but I've been able to help a lot of people too. and I'm so glad that I haven't let the hurts stop me. Friendless in America, that ought not to be the testimony of one person here. I'd like us to bow our heads for a word of prayer. We're going to sing a song.